Amen. We're on the Lord's side. And I trust that that can be said with an exclamation point and not a question mark. We are we're happy, too, for all the visitors. We're kind of enjoying, I think, some fringe benefits from the wedding at Summersville yesterday. So glad you're here. Glad you came and paid us a visit. I'd like to take this meditation from a scripture that's very familiar there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 to 17, where he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And that song that we just sang, "Who is on the Lord's side?" I think that is so pertinent with this passage of Scripture. Whose side are we on? The Bible is clear that we cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. There is a clear partition between those two kingdoms. We're actually talking about two kingdoms. The world is under the dominion of the kingdom of the prince of this world, who is Satan. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is under the dominion of Christ. And the two do not mix. They cannot mix. And so how do you define worldliness? What is the world? Is someone worldly because they wear the wrong kind of clothes, drive the wrong kind of car, go to the wrong kind of places, or entertained by the wrong kind of things? Is that why they are worldly? No, they are worldly because that's what's in their heart, and they go to those places, wear those things, do those things, and live and talk the way they do because they are worldly. And so, we can try to hack away at the branches and trim off the outward expressions of worldliness and still be dealing with a heart that is totally worldly inside. And so until that's changed, we have problems. Now, I'd like to go to the Old Testament just to illustrate from the Old Testament some of these principles. Let's turn to the book of Numbers and to chapter 11. Now, the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai for almost a year, about 11 months and maybe, Sarah, a few days, that they were camped there at Mount Sinai. And there they had been given the law and all the things that happened at Sinai. There's a lot of things that took place there, and you're familiar with most of them. But now it's time to move on. And we know that God, the sign that they were to move on was that God caused that cloud to move that was above the tabernacle. And so they were making preparations. They knew the time was coming, and now it is time to go finally. And the Bible tells us there that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before the people a 3 days journey before they left Sinai. The Ark of the Lord went before them 3 days journey. And that is, of course, the Ark is a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, he took on himself the cross, and he went to the place of death, and he was in the grave for 3 days, a 3 days journey. And so the rest of the pilgrimage of the children of Israel was a type of the Christian walking through this life, bearing his cross. And Jesus showed us how to do it. He went the way before. He took the cross first. And showed us that it's possible to bear the cross and to be victorious in the end. And so that's the lesson we get from that. That's not what I was all going to talk about here, but just the fact that Jesus showed the way and he prepared the way for us that we can victoriously live the Christian life. He initiated and established his kingdom. And so now the people were ready to go, but it says when the people, there in Numbers 11, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, we think about when they were coming to Sinai, and they were at Rephidim, and then Amalek came and fought against the people, and he killed those that were on the fringes, those who were weak and who were just kind of hanging along behind the laggards. Those are the ones that Amalek killed. And so, of course, Joshua was then sent out to fight. And that was a type of the flesh and our continual war with the flesh, and how Jesus the Conqueror is the one who helps us to overcome the flesh. We have kind of the same scenario here. Here, the fire that was burning and consuming these people was on the uttermost parts. It was around the fringes, the outside borders. And it's just telling us that how important it is for us to be completely, wholly, truly convinced and dedicated and committed to the cause of Christ and a part of the kingdom, that there's no question. We are on the Lord's side. For those who are content to be around the fringes, you are in a danger zone that could very well end up in your being consumed. And so as we go on then, he kind of the same lesson kind of continues. And there was a mixed multitude. There were those who came out of Egypt who were not totally Jews. They were not totally Israelites. There were some Egyptians that came with them. And these were the mixed multitude. And it's speaking about those who have not quite been able to leave the world behind. Egypt is a type of the world. And Satan, of course, Pharaoh is a type of Satan, the prince of this world. And they were not quite able or willing or ready to leave Egypt behind. They still wanted to cling to some of the things of Egypt. They looked back at that as the good life, even though they had been under the bondage of Pharaoh back there. And so there was a mixed multitude in verse 4 that was among them. They fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now, it's not just by coincidence that he's using this quail or this flesh to teach us a lesson, because we are in a continual battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is wanting to take us back to Egypt, and the spirit is wanting to take us and to maintain our position in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the flesh is against the spirit, and these continually are in conflict and warring against one against the other. And so here was this mixed multitude. "We want flesh to eat." And they remembered the fish which they did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And they said here in verse 6, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And so now they were, their soul was dried away. They all we have is this manna. And if you look at the 21st chapter of Numbers, it says, "We loathe this light bread." And yet, the Bible calls it angel food. And it's a type of the Word of God. It's something that we need to take daily and to eat of it, to be nourished by it, fed by it. But it says our soul is dried up. And I have to think of what it says when it's talking about this in Psalm 106, this very incident here. He says here in verse 14, Psalm 106, verse 14, starting maybe at 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Gave them their request and sent leanness. Now, there is nobody going to keep a worldly heart from worldly practices. It's just what it does. God, if that is our heart, if our heart is inclined to the world, God's going to let us go that way. He's not going to stop us, even though he may put things in our life that will cause us to stop and think. We have the choice. We can go in that direction, but we can't have it both ways. If we're going to go that way, and we're going to feed on the dregs of this world, then he says that he gave them over to leanness of soul. Here it says, our soul is dried away. And that's what happens, because we can't be in both camps. And then he talks about the manna. It says what it tasted like and how they made it and all of that. And then at the end of verse 8, it says, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, this is the manna. Tasted like fresh oil. And in the types, of course, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so this word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like Peter says there in 2 Peter 1:21, where he says, you know, holy men of God wrote these things as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so it makes the Word of God special, makes our Bible special, because it's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And so this thing that they were saying and complaining about, this manna, was actually something that was life-giving and that they should have been thankful for. But they had lost their taste for it, their desire for it. Well, the next few verses there, it talks about Moses and his response to the people as they came to him weeping and complaining and all the things that they're asking for this flesh. And finally, in verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. Now, Moses is a type of Jesus Christ, the intercessor. And so he says, God says, I'm going to take this Spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put it on these, a portion of that, on these 70 people. And a very good picture of what God does for those who are on the Lord's side, those who are taking of that living manna. He's going to also give every one of his children a portion of that Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus in John 10, in the Gospel of John, a number of times mentions that. That Spirit, when I leave, the Spirit is going to come. And I'm going to give you a portion of that Spirit, each one of you. And on the day of Pentecost, it was poured out on them. And so and that's basically what he's saying here. He says, I'm going to give some of that Spirit that you have. I'm going to put it on these 70 men. And I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and that thou bear it not thyself alone. And I think that's important. You know, if we're going to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, it's going to have to be in all of our hearts. You know, you can't depend on the preachers to have the burden and expect everything to go good. All of us are going to have that vision and that burden. that I want the Lord, I want his word, forget about the flesh and the fish and the leeks and the garlics of Egypt and what the world has to offer, but we're going to have to walk this walk, and we're going to have to walk it together. We're going to have to share this burden, just like he says here. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now, again, I would like to say, there's no rule that we can make. There's nothing that we can do to stop a worldly heart. We can make rules, and we can say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that, because these are manifestations of worldliness that come, that we can see on the outside. But if a person wants to be worldly, they can be worldly, and they will be. And they'll always fight against that which is consistent and right, because it's in the heart. And so he's simply saying, okay, you can have it. You can have all the flesh you can eat till it comes out of your ears and out of your nose. Just, it's yours. And it's a little bit like, or a lot like what he says in Galatians 7 about the sowing and reaping. Galatians 6. I think it's Galatians 6, 7. If I can turn to it here. Yeah, Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. So we can make that choice. We can decide, or we can resist the Spirit of God. And we can just hang on to as much of the world as we possibly can and still get by. But there's a reaping connected with that, just like it was here with the children of Israel. If that is our heart, it's going to cost us our spiritual life. And we will continue spiritual zombies. And so, let's see. In verse 24, then, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of people, and set them round about the tabernacle. Now, so these 70 men, he brought them around the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the church. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We're God's building. We're laborers together with God. And that's the way it is with those who are truly walking in the Spirit. We are the 70 who are gathered around the tabernacle. And we are prophesying. We're testifying. We're living our life for the Lord in consistency. And so we see that picture here. And then in verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied and did not cease, being laborers together with God. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord, Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. That all the Lord's people were prophets, and that he would put his spirit upon them. There is so much more that could be said about this, but I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8. And I hope in this lesson that we can get a clear picture of get a clear picture of the line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, that's between the flesh and the spirit, where it says, therefore, in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so that puts it into the realm of the heart. And it's just the fruit is what tells on us which kingdom we're a part of. And then, you know, as the when the meat was still in their teeth, before they had finished eating, they started to die. And they died by the thousands out there in the wilderness from eating this meat. And it just corresponds with what we have here in the next verse, where it says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 13, yet in conclusion, For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So may God help us to be on the Lord's side, not be a question mark, but an exclamation point. And to stay away from as far as we can from the kingdom of this world, Egypt, and identify without shame, without embarrassment, on the Lord's side in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ.